Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Most of the speakers on Trinity Broadcasting Network, with the exception of men like Dr. D. James Kennedy, pretend they are in direct communication with God Almighty. I have heard preachers like Paul Crouch, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, and Marilyn Hickey claim to have received oral messages from God. What is particularly troubling is their demeanor when they speak of such communications. They talk as if they had just had a telephone conversation with their neighbor or with the gas company representative. They never fall to the ground and take off their shoes, as Moses did when God told him he was standing on holy ground. Exodus 3:5. The television preachers act as if a vision from God is not all that different from getting a letter in the mail. They appear to exhibit no reverence for their privileged position. The truth is, dear friends, these television preachers have not received direct word from God. The New Testament makes it very plain that God has said all this generation needs. If that were not true, why would Paul write to Timothy as follows? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Bible, according to Paul, is profitable for whatever a Christian needs: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That does not leave any of our needs uncovered. Besides, the Word of God makes the man of God mature and furnishes him unto all good works. What else could man possibly need that is not in the Word of God? If he needs more, then the Word of God does not furnish us unto all good works. The nation of Israel faced some of the same false prophets which our generation has come to expect. Ezekiel claims there was a conspiracy of prophets among the Israelite people. They were like roaring lions tearing their prey. They devoured souls rather than strengthening them in their service to God. The prophets took the treasure and precious things and made many widows in the nation. Ezekiel 22:25. The priests were not that much better. They violated the law and profaned God's holy things. They made no distinction between the holy and the profane. Neither did they put any difference between the unclean and the clean. They disregarded the Sabbaths which God Himself had ordained. In all of this, God was profaned among the priests. Ezekiel 22:26. The political leaders in the nation were like wolves tearing the prey. They had no respect for human life. And like the abortionists of our day, they shed blood. They destroyed the souls of God's people in order to get dishonest gain. If one read these words in a little more modern language, he might think he was reading about some of our current political leaders. The president, the vice president, hundreds of members of Congress, and millions of Americans endorse the killing of babies by abortion. The president says he wants to keep abortion safe, legal, and rare. I think he does want to keep it safe and legal. I have serious questions about his wanting to keep it rare. One of the most disturbing statements about the prophets is their whitewashing of sin. Unlike the great prophets of God, Elijah, Micaiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and Ezekiel, most of the prophets in Ezekiel's day whitewashed sin. They were not concerned about reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. They wanted to make as much money as possible and be as popular among the people as possible. Can you imagine the great damage such preaching does, both to the people of God and to outsiders? The prophets were not supposed to ridicule or lampoon their hearers, but they were supposed to preach the truth in love. They could not compromise. They could not negotiate. they were obligated to deliver God's message in God's Word to God's people. If they failed to do that, God would hold them accountable. We have no way of knowing in every case exactly how the prophets whitewashed sin. But the Bible gives us enough examples that we can discern what happened. During the days of Ahab, the prophet Micaiah would not go along with the court prophets. They had assured Ahab that he would win the battle for the possession of Ramoth-Gilead. One of the prophets named Zedekiah made him horns of iron. He said to Ahab and Jehoshaphat, "The Lord says, with these you shall push the Syrians until you have consumed them." The other prophets in the court of Ahab had also said, "Go to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." 1 Kings 22:11-13. A messenger was sent to get Micaiah to hear what he would say. The messenger told Micaiah, "Behold now the words of the prophets. They declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray you, be like the word of one of them, and speak what is good." 1 Kings 22:13. The messenger was not really interested in what Micaiah had to say. He wanted him to tell the king exactly what the other prophets had said. Could any faithful prophet speak what the other prophets were saying to Ahab unless it was the truth? Could they invent the message on their own? Please listen to Micaiah. "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says unto me, that shall I speak." 1 Kings 22:14. "But, Micaiah, surely you are not going to disagree with all these 400 prophets who assured Ahab that he would take Ramoth-Gilead." My friends, I take courage in Micaiah's answer to the messenger. "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says unto me, that shall I speak." What else could a prophet of God say? What can a preacher of the gospel say? We must not invent our messages, as Ahab's court prophets did. We must speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. The fortunes of Ahab and the nation of Israel would have been different if they had listened to God's word delivered by Micaiah. Balak, king of the Moabites, made every effort possible to get Balaam, a Gentile prophet, to curse God's people. Balaam wanted to curse the Israelites because the pay for doing so was very good. But he said to Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Numbers 22:18. Tragically, Balaam tried to curse God's people, but was not allowed to do so. His answer was right, but his attitude was wrong. Peter provided this epitaph for Balaam. "He loved the wages of unrighteousness." 2 Peter 2:15. Balaam was not able to whitewash sin, but he tried and stood condemned before the God of heaven. During the days when Israel was on the brink of being carried captive to Babylon, King Zedekiah sent word to Jeremiah for him to pray for the nation. But the nation had gone so far away from God that prayer would do no good. The king and the people were looking for Jeremiah to ask God to prevent the exile. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again, and fight against this city, and take it, and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city." Jeremiah 37:6-10. Jeremiah's preaching made the political leaders so angry that they put this humble servant of God in a dungeon. Zedekiah knew Jeremiah was a faithful prophet of God. He had Jeremiah removed from the dungeon and brought to the king. Zedekiah asked Jeremiah, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah answered, "There is, for," said he, "you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah 37:15-17. The king and the princes of Israel wanted Jeremiah to whitewash their sins and give them assurance that their endeavors were not going to fail. Jeremiah could not do that and remain faithful to his calling. The leaders in Israel accused Jeremiah of betraying the country. They said to him, "You have fallen away to the Chaldeans." Jeremiah vigorously denied their charge. Jeremiah 37:13-14. Have we, as preachers of the gospel, learned the lessons these Old Testament incidents were intended to teach? Are preachers in our day willing to stand up to the powers that be and oppose whatever evil they commit? If every preacher in America had the courage of Micaiah or Jeremiah, would our nation be so steeped in sin? Would America have been free to destroy between 30 and 35 million babies by abortion over the past 27 years? Would beverage alcohol be killing so many people on our highways? Would gambling be making addicts out of millions of Americans and destroying so many homes? Would we be talking favorably of euthanasia, infanticide, and physician-assisted suicide? How many of us have the courage to condemn the Jerry Springer Show and similar programs on television? Whitewashing sin applies not only to the evils of our world, but to those within various religious organizations. Are preachers whitewashing sin when they fail to point out the many unscriptural and unreasonable trends within the religious community? Are we concerned about the compromises most religions, especially the mainline denominations, are making? Should we not have the attitude of the great prophet Jeremiah when he asked the Jewish people, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Lamentations 1:12. Psychiatrists, psychologists, and some theologians whitewash human behavior, such as alcoholism, by referring to it as a disease. And who wants to call sin what the Bible does? Sin. Preachers may whitewash sin, but that does not make it any less sinful in the eyes of Almighty God. So how can a preacher live with himself when he fails to preach what the Bible teaches on all topics? There is nothing to be gained by being harsh, unloving, and mean-spirited. But we must tell it like it is. I do not want to stand before God in the judgment and have Him to say, "You knew that premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, and such like were wrong, but you did not have the courage to follow the instructions of my word." I want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing." 2 Timothy 4:6-8. If we preachers miss heaven, how much good will worldly popularity do us in the judgment? Now please think of this question. If prophets formed a conspiracy against God's law and against God's people, if priests had violated God's law and profaned his holy things, and if the political leaders were greedy to the point of destroying souls, what influence would their conduct have on the people? If the prophets whitewash sin, see vanity, divine lies, and claim to have a revelation from God when they had none, will the people be drawn closer to God or turned away from God's law? It should not take great knowledge of God's Word to answer those questions. But just in case someone may not know what the Bible says, please listen carefully. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Ezekiel 22:29. What can one expect of the people when the leaders committed almost every sin you can imagine? The prophets stole the precious things and made many widows in the land. The priests did not make any distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. They hid their eyes from God's Sabbath, so that God was profaned among the people. The political leaders were ravenous wolves tearing the prey. They shed innocent blood and used underhanded and illegal methods to gain money. In addition to all of that, the prophets whitewashed the sins of the leaders. You would expect the people to become like their leaders. Tragically, that is exactly what happened. Like their leaders, the common people used oppression to gain their ungodly goals. We're not told the exact nature of the oppression, but we know what happened in ancient times, and we know what occurs in our generation. Sometimes business people, professional people, and others take advantage of the defenseless. Banks sometimes gouge the poor because the poor have little influence. The poor cannot usually hire lawyers to defend their interests, so they suffer at the hands of their oppressors. Racial minorities often fall into the same category as the poor. Oppression of racial groups is par for the course in some communities. When the people know their leaders are mistreating others and getting by with it, what hinders people from following the dirty tactics of their leaders? The common people in Israel exercise robbery. Did the people use weapons to rob the poor and others? Truthfully, some robbery is carried on in broad open daylight by various schemes which are designed to enrich the perpetrators and to impoverish the poor and the needy. We know such behavior occurred in ancient Israel because the Bible tells us it did. Furthermore, we read it in secular history. But does it happen in our generation? How many old people have been cheated by companies and by individuals which pretended to be helpful to them? I know dozens of cases where unscrupulous contractors have charged old people many times the value of their work which the contractors did. That might not be called robbery, but it really amounts to that. God has always been concerned about the poor and the needy. One cannot read either the Old Testament or the New without coming to that conclusion. Over and over in the Bible, words such as the following appear: learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. Isaiah 1:17. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out of your house? When you seek the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Isaiah 58:6-7. The New Testament is no less explicit on this topic. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith. Galatians 6:10. When we give to the poor, we lend to God Almighty. Some of the Jews in Ezekiel's day apparently believed they could oppress the stranger without endangering their souls. But God did not permit his people to abuse and misuse anyone, even if they were not Israelites. But are Christians responsible for helping non-Christians? Absolutely. Our first duty is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. as I have just read from Galatians 6:10. But we are to help all people when we have the opportunity. Does that mean people of other religions, other races, other stations in life? Yes, 1,000 times yes. We not only may not oppress the stranger, but we must provide positive help. The Lord knew of the greed, rebellion, violence, and disrespect for His law among the prophets, priests, political leaders, and the common people. So He initiated a search for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the Lord, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Ezekiel 22:30. The New American Standard Bible translates the Hebrew in a little plainer English. And I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. In times of great wickedness, God searches for a man or a few men who will stem the tide of ungodliness. He found Noah in the days before he was to send destruction on the whole earth. But in the time preceding the Babylonian exile, He could not find enough good men and women to preserve the nation from captivity. Ezekiel expressed that truth in these words. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 14:14. The same sentiment is expressed in verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Is the Lord saying, through Ezekiel, that enough good men and women could preserve a nation or a civilization? Just 10 righteous men could have saved Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plains. But 10 righteous men could not be found. Only Lot and his 2 daughters were righteous in the sight of God. So the cities of the plains, including Sodom and Gomorrah, were simply wiped off the face of the earth. The cities were so completely destroyed that no one has been able to find even a trace of those ancient cities. At the time of the Babylonian exile, the Lord could not find one man who would stand against the evil which was so rampant in Israel. He wanted someone who would build up the wall, spiritually speaking. He looked for someone who would stand in the gap to prevent further erosion of moral and spiritual values which He had given to the Jews. God did not want to destroy His people, but He could find no one who would speak for Him and live for Him. How can a nation survive when her leaders have become so grossly immoral, when they lie, commit adultery, obstruct justice, and promote many kinds of evils, such as the killing of millions of innocent babies, the abuse of taxpayers' money, and stealing from the public treasury? Is God in our day searching for men and women who will build up the wall and stand in the gap to save the land? Are not all members of the body of Christ, and not just preachers and other religious leaders, supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Matthew 5:13-16. Paul pled with the Philippians, Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2:14-16. My friends, are you willing to stand up and be counted for the Lord? Are you willing to take a stand against all evil and be a positive influence for good in your community. Preachers have a sacred obligation to inform men of the immorality which is destroying our nation. They may not be popular with many people if they do speak out against sin. But should we not be more concerned about being popular with the Lord? I'm not suggesting that we be harsh or mean in our opposition to sin, but we must take a stand against the devil and for the Lord. Am I sure we can reverse the trends which are destroying our land? No, as a matter of fact, I am not, although I am hopeful. But in the final judgment, I want to hear the Lord say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Should not all who call themselves Christians long for that day? Since no man was found to build up the wall and to stand in the gap, the Lord poured out His anger upon the Israelite people. He consumed them with the fire of His wrath. God visited their own ways upon their heads. Ezekiel 22:31. Is the Lord saying to the Israelites through Ezekiel, "You have sown to the wind. You are reaping the whirlwind"? From the preaching of the faithful prophets, the Jews should have known they would have to suffer the consequences for their wrongdoing. But they acted as if God were joking when He warned them of the punishment they could expect if they disobeyed His will. There is much we can and should learn from Ezekiel 22:23-31. I hope we have learned some of the lessons God intended. But I want to stress one truth in closing. Those theologians and preachers who say that God is so gracious, merciful, and loving that He will not punish the evildoer must not have read or must not believe this great chapter and dozens of others like it. My friends, God says what He means, and He means what He says. If you are not a New Testament Christian, will you not obey our Lord today and spend the rest of your life living for Him? Thank you for listening, and may our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.